If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at chapter 4 today. There is an outline provided for you in the bulletins. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. If you have a pew Bible, it is the second page on the second half of the pew Bible. Page 2 of the second half of the pew Bible. We're going to look today at overcoming the temptations of life. Overcoming the temptations of life. Drew Anderson in Reader's Digest once wrote about a mistake he made. He reported, "While my wife and I were shopping at a mall kiosk, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, my wife asked, 'Was it worth the trouble you're in?'" Was it worth the trouble you're in? Ah, you know, temptations, they're all around us, aren't they? However, Scripture teaches us that though temptations are truly enticing, we actually have the ability to resist them. We actually have the ability to say no to temptation. Temptations are not the cause of your sin. It's the giving in to them that is the cause of your sin. I mean, if temptations themselves were sin, then Jesus would be a sinner, and that's not truth, is it? So, Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet he did not sin. So, the temptation is not a sin. The falling into it, the giving into it, the tripping up in it, that is the sin that the Bible tells us about. Thus, we can be tempted, but not fall into sin. Today we're going to look at a very familiar passage in which we see our Savior defeat the temptations that come his way. So at the start, let's look at the nature of temptation versus testing. For every time the Lord is putting you into a test of obedience, Satan is in the process to attempt you or tempt you into sinning. God is there to test you because he leads no one into sin. So God's not going to make you sin. God's not going to cause you to sin. God's not going to give you something more than you can handle and go sin against him. No, he will bring you into a testing of faithfulness. But in that process, in that same moment, that same test, there's a temptation by the devil to sin. And so with that in mind, we understand there is a difference between the two, testing and tempting. There is a difference not only in the approach, but the result of it as well. And so here we find in this passage, Jesus is going to go into the desert after he had been baptized. He had done what he had said to John the Baptist in chapter 3. We must do this to fulfill all righteousness so that when he gets baptized and he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, not as a dove, or in the sense that he was actually a dove creature, a little birdie falling down. No, like a dove, descends and falls upon and rests upon Jesus. John the Baptist sees it. Jesus experiences it. And in that moment, the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But then right afterwards, Jesus now goes into this temptation mode. So let's go ahead and look at this today. Let's see how Jesus defeats temptation. It's one of the more famous passages we have in Scripture. So, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So we see here in this passage, right off the bat, it's one of the things that always had made me go, is this. Right after he is baptized, right after the Holy Spirit descends upon him and the Father proclaims his pleasure in him, have you ever noticed that Jesus was led by the Spirit to go be tempted? Wow. This isn't some kind of false spirit. This isn't a wicked spirit. No, this is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus to go out into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, eat nothing the entire time, be around wild beasts and animals, I believe as Mark puts it, and he's there and he becomes hungry. And this isn't something that's necessarily on his part. It's something that the Holy Spirit is leading him to do. Now, there's no question in my mind, the Holy Spirit is not leading Jesus to go and sin. The Holy Spirit is not leading Jesus to go and fall. He's not leading Jesus to go and make a mistake. No, he's leading Jesus at the beginning of his ministry to prove that he is the Savior and that he can defeat the devil. I don't know about you, but I don't think all of us get to combat the devil one-on-one like we see in this passage today. A matter of fact, I would contend that the devil doesn't even really know I exist for the most part. Do I believe the enemies? Yeah, I believe the structure of the demons, fallen angels, the whole structure that's against God, the sin that they want me to do. I believe I'm well known among several. But the devil himself, he's an individual person who can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything about me personally. Likely he doesn't know everything about you personally. But in the structure of this fallen world is the construct of all these temptations that come our way, aren't they? And in that construct, we apply this. This is the devil at work because he's the prince of this age. His job is to keep us blindfolded to the truth of who God is. His job is to keep us tripping up in our sin so we feel like we're not good enough for God. His work is to continually cause us to say no to the things of God and yes to the things of our flesh. And because that's what the devil is doing, and that's the construct that we live in this fallen, sinful world, it always feels like the devil's after us, right? But in reality, very few people probably get the attention of the devil on any given day, the actual singular person figure called the devil. But we do get the attention of the enemy all the time. So here we find Jesus, his temptation and his triumph in the very beginning of this passage. After these 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. You know, you wonder for a moment. The devil is like, aha. I mean, here's this not eternal being in the sense that he's eternal like Jesus is eternal. Jesus has always been, as John 1:1 tells us, he's always been, he always will be. So Jesus is the Son of God. He always has been the Son of God. He is always deity, and he could never be tempted. God cannot be tempted. Scripture teaches us that. But here in this moment, the Son of God took on flesh so that he could die on behalf of humanity, because we can't solve this a problem ourselves. God had to solve it for us. And because he took on the flesh to die for our sins, the devil says, aha! For the first time in eternity, past and present, God is weakened. Maybe, just maybe I can get him now. He's in the flesh. He's tired. He's hungry. Oh, God can't be tempted when he's sitting on the throne up high, but how about while he's in the flesh, on earth, separated, he emptied himself and he's weakened. Maybe, just maybe, I can do it is probably his thought. Yet all the while, what you have here is the created trying to tempt the creator. You have the wicked trying to tempt the most righteous one of all, right? In this moment, you have the one who has fallen who is trying to cause the fall of the favored, the monogenes, the one and only Son of God. So the devil comes up to him and gives him this one moment, right? He says to him, I love the wording of it, right? He says to him in verse 3, if you are, as to say, do you question it yourself? Or, you know what? I question if you are. If you are the Son of God, then take that stone and turn it to bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been tempted at that possibility. Now, if you look at me, you know I haven't been hungry much in my life. It's quite evident by my very structure. I know what food is, I enjoy it, and I'm really good at finding it. I can produce food for myself, I can cook, I'm pretty self-sufficient in that area, and if I don't want to cook, I'll go down to the local Wendy's and buy myself a burger. I am not starving. Never in my life have I ever been tempted to take a piece of stone and turn it to bread. And the fact if I was tempted, how ludicrous is that? That would be just totally out of the realm of possibility. Because it's so stupid. Why would anyone ever look at me and say, Jim, if you're hungry, turn that stone into bread. You can do it. But that's not what we have here, is it? No. What we have here is the reality is Jesus can actually do it. If you're the Son of God, then do that. Satiate your hunger. Take care of your needs. Be in the moment. Satisfy yourself. We have here a temptation of personal provision. This is the narcissistic way of thinking that many Americans live by today. It's all about me, isn't it? It's all about me. I often joked about with my youngest that she really believes the world revolves around her. To her surprise, it doesn't. She's getting older. She's learning it. But for the longest time, it seemed like all the world revolved around her. Well, in this particular case, it does revolve around Jesus, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Everything was created by him, for him, and through him. And thus, being the creator of all things, it's all about him in many ways. The whole New Testament is all about Jesus. But this is one of those moments where Jesus is weakened and he's saying, listen, don't rely on the Father. Rely on yourself. Rely on yourself. And so in this moment, the devil posits to Jesus this do-it-myself mentality. You know what? Doesn't the scripture say that God helps them who help themselves? No, the answer is no, by the way. The Bible doesn't actually say that. The Bible actually tells us that God takes pleasure in those who trust in him, go to him, rely on him. Does the Bible say he enjoys those who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? They didn't even know what a boot was down there back in that day. So no, the Bible doesn't say that either. Right? We look at this. It's the do-it-myself mentality, the go-it-alone attitude. In this temptation, we find that the devil is telling Jesus, don't trust in the Father. Trust in your own abilities. Trust in what you know you can do. But in this moment, as the devil is trying to get Jesus to veer away from the Father, Jesus then turns it back to the Father with his response. He says to him, it is written, verse 4, man shall not live on bread alone. But what does he live on? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. True life comes from God. Not just food we got to eat for the body or clothing that we must put on to keep ourselves warm and covered. No. In order to truly understand what it is to be a Christian, we must understand that the life itself is from God and his word. The truth that he gives to us in his word nourishes our very soul, rejuvenates us from within. It literally gives us strength to move on with the next step of life. I dare say that God's word is greater than the food you can consume regularly, no matter how good pizza tastes. No matter how good, you know, the meat candy called bacon is, which I had a lot of it yesterday. I mean, we look at this and say, wow, this is good food and it's helpful and it gets us through the day. But you know what gets us through the day even more? God's word. God's word gets us through. Because food can't help your soul. It can't nourish your spirit. It can't give you the next step. Jesus defeated the temptation that he was going under at this moment by doing this. He said that man needs more than food to survive. God's word is what he needs. Man needs God's provision more than his own abilities in this world. And God's word is truly the real food for life. Because there's going to come a day when we have eternity. And when we're in eternity, I guarantee you, in the presence of God, we don't need to eat. Do we have all the metaphors that we can stand in the Bible that tells we're going to have a party, we're going to celebrate, we're going to eat, there's going to be the tree of life that we can consume? Yeah, we got all that. But in the presence of God, we don't need to eat. He sustains us. He strengthens us. He nourishes us. Well, Jesus defeats the first one of self-provision or personal promotion very quickly. So when that one fails, the devil's like, well, let me take you to something else. And we've seen the second one, that he takes him to the high pinnacle of the temple and simply says to him, listen, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. Because you know what? God's already written in Scripture that he'll send his angels to save you. That's all you got to do is throw yourself off, show yourself. I mean, when you stop and consider this for a moment, it's a wonderful idea. Jesus is on the top of the temple. He throws himself off and everybody sees him get caught up by angels. Whoa, that would be amazing. That would be awesome. That would be cool. We find in that moment there's a certain sense in this temptation. It's a temptation of personal promotion. In this temptation, we find the devil trying to say to Jesus, you don't have to go all the way to the cross to get the glory that you can get right now. All you have to do is just throw yourself off the temple and the Father will protect you. The problem is that's not the Father's plan. The problem is that's not the plan of salvation. That's not the plan of redemption. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to throw himself off the temple. I mean, if Jesus wanted to be glorified and worshiped in that way, he would have just appeared out of the sky and showed himself to humanity, and they would have worshiped him that way. He doesn't have to go through that. He doesn't have to choose to throw himself off a temple to be worshiped by people. And the funny thing is, in this temptation is the truth. Jesus would not die. The problem is, redemption would never come to mankind. So, with that in mind, we look at this and we say, in this moment is an attempt to force God's hand into early action. It's an attempt to make God respond to the whimsical need of the Son. Now, one of the worst things we can ever do as parents is simply respond to the whimsies of all our kids' needs. Or our, I should say, their wants, right? We know as parents what they need, what they don't need. But when it comes to the whimsical stuff, there are things we say, well, we can go through, we'll do that with them to help them. But then there's other stuff you go, no, I'm never even going there, right? Well, this is one of those moments where the Son is being tempted to throw himself in a whimsical way and tempt God into acting apart from the plan. And so Jesus knows that. To jump from the Temple Mount would undo the ultimate work of the cross. And the attempt to glorify the Son in a different but lesser way. Jesus will be most ultimately glorified when he gives himself up for the salvation of humanity, and then he's raised from the grave and he's glorified with a name above every other name, for under the name of Jesus, man is saved. That is far greater than any glory he could have tried to achieve before that moment. So here Jesus recognizes what's going on, this call for personal promotion. He looks at the devil and he simply says to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know what? Jesus defeats the temptation by showing that Scripture is not a tool for personal promotion. I wish a lot of Christian leaders would get that in their heads. This isn't about you. Although in this case, it really is about him. It is about Jesus. However, Jesus was fully obedient to the plan and will of the Father. And he knew that that's not part of the plan. So he avoided the personal promotion of the moment. We find that Jesus defeats this temptation by showing that God does not jump when we impulsively do. God doesn't jump because we say to. God doesn't respond because we throw ourselves around. That's not what we are to do. If you're going to start going into a temptation problem and you're going to fall into a sin and you're going to say, Lord, save me from this. Well, you know what? He's already enabled you to save yourself from it by obeying his word and not falling into the sin that you keep falling into. So shed that sin that so easily entangles you and keep your eyes fixated on the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. He enables us to overcome all temptations. He enables us to say no to sin. He's the one who keeps us straight. So God does not jump just because you did. And lastly, Jesus defeated the temptation by showing that we are not to test God's patience with our impatience. How many of you are impatient with God because you don't think he responds fast enough? How many of you will do things that you shouldn't be doing because you didn't think God responded quick enough? I'm always reminded by what Saul did way back in the Old Testament. He kept waiting for Samuel to show up. Samuel was delayed for whatever reason. Finally, Saul couldn't stand it anymore. So Saul decided to, in order to get things moving, to do his own sacrifice. And he goes ahead and performs his own sacrifice. And then when Samuel happens to show up at the end of it all, he looks at him and says, hey, look, hi, you know, we're doing great. And he goes, yeah, there's a problem. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. In other words, Saul, that wasn't your job to do. You were impatient. You didn't wait upon the prescribed plan that God had in place, meaning for me to show up and offer up the sacrifice as the priest that God had called me to be. And so Saul shortcutted everything because of his impatience. How many times do we shortcut the things of God because of our impatience? We jump into the sin because we didn't realize we had to wait just that much longer. Jesus knows what's coming. This is the beginning of his ministry. He knows in a matter of about 3 years, he's going to go to the cross and die for humanity. He knows the plan. He helped make the plan. He helped put the plan into place. He showed up so that the plan could be completed. So here the devil shows up and says, hey, let's put that all aside and just jump off the temple. And you know what? If I know anything about Jesus and the power that is God, he didn't need the angels to actually catch him. I mean, Jesus himself pulled a Superman at the end of Matthew and beginning of Acts. He ascended right up into heaven, didn't he? So there were no angels there grabbing him, sending him up there. No, he went up on his own power. He ascended. So I sit back and go, huh, here's another thing that I would never be tempted about, right? You and me, we're tempted with all kinds of basic stuff, but to throw ourselves off of a building so that the angels are guaranteed to catch us? First of all, Scripture doesn't promise us that, does it? It promised him that, but not us. And yet here it is. Jesus is like, I'm not doing that. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And how often have we done that? Maybe too often in our lives. Well, thirdly, as we come up to the temptation as it unfolds, we find that Jesus defeated the temptation of personal protest. Verse 8, this one's one of the most amazing moments that you find that the devil's doing. It says again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he said to him, all these things I'm give to you, just fall down and worship me. Wow. That's pretty brash. But you notice, he doesn't start this one off with, if you're the Son of God, does he? He doesn't want to even introduce that idea into Jesus' mind in this temptation. He wants Jesus to be isolated away from even the notion he's the Son of God and just simply treat him as a man. You, look at all these kingdoms that I have. It's all mine. Just worship me, and I'll let you have it all. It's one of those moments in Scripture that often have been used by many of the notion of selling your soul to the devil, right? There's that whole notion that if you just worship the devil, he'll let you be whatever you want to be on this earth. He'll give you everything you want to have. The fact is the devil doesn't have to go that far with you at all. The reality is he already has you, unless you know Christ as your Savior. You're already his. So why would he give you anything more than what you already got? There's no need to. There's nothing to produce there for you. And again, I come back to, not everybody gets the attention of the devil. And whatever the devil can do, by the way, he's a puppet king. He's a puppet ruler. He's subject to the will of the Father. He can only do that which God allows him to do. God allows him in this feeble attempt to tempt his son because he has no chance of defeating his son. But the devil's a defeated character. He's defeated in this moment. He's defeated in all eternity. He knows he's defeated. It doesn't stop him from trying, though, does it? And here he is. He's trying to do it with God the Son. And so we find here that the personal protest, Jesus realizes, Jesus knows God has a plan. So Jesus was tempted by Satan to go against that plan yet again. And he was tempted to yield to, well, another's plan in life. And he was tempted to worship someone or something else other than who he was supposed to worship. The fact is a lot of us walk this life, and we have the freedom to make a lot of our own decisions, but how many of us walk away from God's plan for our lives? How many of us say to God, no, I want to do my own thing? Or to God, leave me alone. I'm just going to live my life. I'll do my Christian thing in the middle of it all, but don't make me do anything more than that. There are a lot of people who are sitting in a pew who are called into ministry who will never go because they have the freedom to say no to God. They have the freedom to say no. God's not going to force your hand. Now, will God do some things in your life that will help guide you towards something that he wants you to do? Of course. Will he show things that are so obvious to you that you can't help but say yes? Maybe. For some of us, the answer is yes. For others, it's no. The fact remains is that God has a plan for you, especially when you come to a saving faith in his son, Jesus. He wants more from you. He wants more from us than just being in a pew, being in a seat on Sunday mornings. He wants us to be actively engaged in our faith, serving and honoring him and living for him. Some of us who are called in the ministry, others who are called into being that sanctified light at work. There is no such thing as secular versus sanctified. All of you are sanctified in Christ. Thus, wherever you walk, the Holy Spirit lives within you is holy. That means where you work is holy. Where you shop for your groceries, it's a holy place. Where you live, that's a holy place. When you engage others, that's a holy moment because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are sanctified people. Every work you do, everything you do is to be a sanctified work unto the Lord. Are you doing that, or are you in personal protest to what God would have of you? Well, Jesus defeated Satan by showing that our plans are to be subject to God's, and that we are all to fall in line with God's will, and that we serve him and not ourselves. That's a great response. Jesus says to him in verse 10, go, Satan. I love it. First, the command to leave him. Go. I'm done with you. Right? Go, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's a wonderful statement. In another passage, it says that the devil leaves looking for a more opportune time to tempt Jesus again. You know when that opportune time really comes? Now, you don't really have any more conversation between the devil and Jesus throughout his ministry. You don't have anything recorded. However, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the aspects of salvation are about to be fully met, remember, Jesus said, from the cross, it is finished. In other words, I have completed the work of salvation. While he was hanging there, you had the people who were the religious elite, and what'd they do? They became proxies to the devil. They walked up to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, sound familiar? If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross and we'll worship you. Oh, wait a second, a more opportune time, huh? Jesus is hanging on that cross and the devil's still trying to get him off of it, trying to prevent salvation coming to mankind. The devil doesn't want to see that happen, but Jesus is there. He knows. He knows. Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, but he did not sin. He did not sin. That's what made him the perfect Lamb of God to die for us. It took someone who was perfect like Jesus, who needed to shed his blood to cover we who are the imperfect, we who are the sinful. If he had failed in any way during that temptation, it would have negated him as the Savior. If he had turned the stone into bread, he would have said, Lord, I'm going to do it my way, God. I'm going to do it my way. If he jumped off the temple, he would have said, glorify me now. And if he worshiped Satan, it would have undone everything. It would have shown he's not the Son of God. Because no way was the Son of God ever going to worship the created, because he's the creator. Anything he would have done would have negated salvation. But he didn't fall into sin. He didn't make the mistake. He didn't self-promote himself. He didn't do any of the things that we would normally do because we're fallen people. It's not that we're bad people. We're just fallen people. We know in any given day we make mistakes, and if we take a moment and go, man, that was just stupid, wasn't it? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I watch that? Why did I hang out with that group? Why did I listen to that person? I mean, we know we do sinful things. We know we fall. We're not bad. We're just fallen. That's why we need a Savior to save us, to cleanse us, to make us right before God the Father through that salvation plan. One who defeated all temptations and was without sin covers us, although of us who have had temptations and fallen into sin. It's a wonderful exchange that we get from our Savior. Well, as we consider our temptations that we see here, or the temptations of Jesus, let's look at a few things as application. Jesus demonstrates to us on how to overcome the temptations of life. First, we must acknowledge that for every temptation to sin, there is a test to conquer it. We are tested into righteousness by the Father. Now, these aren't temptations that are unusual to us. This is not anything that we face. I mean, I just brought it up earlier. None of us are going to be tempted to turn a rock into bread. That's an unusual temptation, isn't it? So the temptations, as Peter tells us, that we face are not unusual to men. It's something we're all going to face. Every one of us, or a lot of us, have faced in life. So any of the temptations you face, though you may be weakened, though you may be tired, though you may be hungry, though you may be slipping up in life, the fact is, you have the ability to say no to it. Christ enables us. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us gives us that strength to strive in righteousness for His glory. So we get the power in Christ to say no to these things so that we can remain more righteous. You know, one of the beautiful things about our salvation is this. Not only are we saved from the sins that we've committed and we are set right with the Father for eternity, we are also saved from the sins we may commit in the future, because He now lives in us. because the imputed righteousness given to us enables us to live righteously in a way we could not have lived before we knew him. He helps us to say no to sin. He keeps us from sinning greater than we could sin. That's the beauty of our salvation. Secondly, in order to defeat temptation and sin, you must be expecting it. You just have to be ready. I mean, being human means you will be tempted at some point in your life. You can't walk this planet without having temptation come your way. And let's just face it. If it wasn't enticing, it wouldn't be temptation, would it? So, we're enticed to do the things our heart and our desire wants to do. So those things are the things that easily trap us. Those are the things that easily draw us in. Those are the things that we will trip up on so quickly if we do not continually give it to the Lord. Expect temptations in your life. Expect that you will probably fall into sin. But the beauty is this. Even when you do fall into sin, though it's not excusable, it's always forgivable in Christ. You'll always be forgiven if you come and repent to him. Even after the salvation, you trip up, just go to him, ask for forgiveness, and he'll give you that forgiveness. It's not excusable, but it is forgivable. Another thing when we look at this, number three, the temptation to sin generally looks better than it's going to pan out. I mean, my goodness, we find in this passage bread and angels and power, right? You know, we recognize that in this time, the devil is trying to give him a quick way out of pain, a quick way away from having to do the hard work. He's trying to give him a shortcut to being glorified, but in the end, it's going to cause a great diminishment in who Jesus is if he follows through with it. It looks better than it really will pan out to be, and that's just the nature of sin, isn't it? Sin always promises you what it cannot deliver. That's a hard thing to swallow, but it's true. Sin promises you really what it cannot deliver. It may give you satisfaction in the moment, but in the end, it will leave you wanting more. So you do more sin, only to desire more and more and more, because it does not satisfy. Only he who is Christ can truly satisfy that emptiness within. Only he can truly satiate our spiritual desire to have a rightness with our Creator. No amount of sin can do that for you. No person in this life can meet that need for you except Jesus and him alone. And that's how God designed it to be. That's how he designed it to be, so that we would find fulfillment in him, not in the things of this earth and not in the people in our lives, but in him. Another thing to keep in mind, when tempted to sin, there is always a way out. It may not feel like it in the moment. It may not seem like there's a way out. It may feel like you've been trapped entrapped by something greater than yourself, and you can't get out of it. The reality is there's always a way out. And the quickest way is to fall on your knees and ask God to give you strength to get through it and get out of it and be aware of it and leave it and not get falling into it again. Another thing, number five. This is on your outline, by the way, if you have one. As much as you would like to say it, and lots of people do, the devil can't make you do it. Right? You know, the whole fallacy, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Your sin desire made you do it. Your own flesh made you do it. The devil cannot literally take your hand and force you to do something. Right, in that sense. He can't cause you to sin. Some will say, what about devil possession? That's a whole other thing we're talking about. We're talking about the willfulness to sin, to fall into sin, to step into sin, to keep sinning. The devil cannot make you do that. He can construct a world around you that will give you all the enticing desires to do those things, but he does not actually push you over the edge and say, here, go ahead. And then if he caused you to do it, you could blame him, couldn't you? I mean, literally, you could place the blame on him for your sin, couldn't you? There's no room for that. There's just no room. By the way, Eve already tried that. It didn't work. Right? Well, number six, bringing God's word into the temptation is bringing God's presence into the situation. We find here Jesus does that very thing, right? He does that in the very moment. The moment the devil gives him this temptation, we find that Jesus calls upon the word of God, and by bringing the word of God, you bring the presence of God into your moment. You make the temptation with righteousness. You face it with righteousness. You don't face it with your own power. You don't face it with your own might or ability. You don't do it with your own mental capacity. No, you simply lean on God's word and you invite him into the moment with you. And you have a far greater chance of defeating temptation in your life. And lastly, the devil runs when he loses to God's word. But never forget, he always recovers and returns to try and destroy the Christian vessel that lives by that word. He does not stop. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't grow tired or weary. He is relentless. He is what is called a roaring lion, who's roaming about to and fro, looking for whom he can devour. Scripture calls him that. That's the devil. He's not this cute little red thing with a pitchfork and a funny-looking tail. That's not the devil. The devil is the most beautiful angel that ever existed, that has fallen. He comes as an angel of light to you to try and trick you, to make his unrighteousness seem holy. And he's very good at theology. He knows the Bible better than you will ever know it. He broke his arm in two places. That's what his patient told him that. Doc Campbell, I broke my arm in two places. The doc replies, well then, stay out of them places. Get it? I broke my arm in two places. So stay out of those places. All right? That's what we're supposed to do with sin. Stay out of them places. Don't get caught in those places. You're not that strong. And don't pretend you are. You are weak. You can do nothing apart from Christ. You can do nothing on your own. He is the vine. We are the branch. All the nutrition that we need is through him. So don't try to go it alone and do your own thing and face temptation by yourself. And don't hang out with it. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife came to him, grabbing his jacket, saying, "Sleep with me." And Joseph said, "No way," and ran out without his jacket on, because he found it better to flee sin and temptation than to be caught in the middle of it. Oh, we should go to the extremes to avoid falling into sin. Go to those extremes. Live a life that's above reproach. Live a life that points everyone to Jesus. Live a life that says, yeah, I can't do it alone, but I can do it because Christ, who is in me, strengthens me to overcome. That's the beauty of our faith, everyone. We're not walking around as spiritual giants saying, "Look at us." We're walking around as spiritual weaklings saying, "Look at him. Look at him. He's the one who's going to get us over the finish line. He's the one who's going to get us into the promised land. He's the one who's going to get us into heaven, not us. We are fallen sinners, and we come humbly before him. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I don't presume everybody in the room does. Even if you've been in church your whole life, I don't presume you have. Only you know if you are truly saved in Christ. So let me ask you, how are you doing on your own? Are you feeling the emptiness of what God has created in you to have until he fills it for you? Are you going it alone by yourself, trying to figure this life out? I'll be honest, I've been a Christian since I was a kid. I don't know how other people do it. And I'm fine with that. If you say I have a crutch, I thank you for that, because I do. It's Jesus. I have no problem leaning on that crutch. I want to lean on him more if I can. So I don't have a problem saying that. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. Without him, there is no eternal life. Only in him can you have eternal life. May you receive Christ today as your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth and your word today. We thank you that we have a Savior who accomplished that which we could not. And we give you praise and we celebrate our Savior because he is the perfect one who died on the cross. He is the perfect one who shows us the way into defeating temptation. He is the perfect one who will meet us the day we die and stand before him and receive us into his kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the truth that you have given to us. Help us now to live by it, glorifying you and overcoming the temptations that are foisted upon us in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.